Thank you, James and Ange and Kelsey and Charnel, for your service in facilitating our worship here this morning. It's truly, truly appreciated even to think of singing praises for who God is, right? And this is what we are looking at when we are focusing in on the book of Jonah. So if you have your Bibles, I would ask that you would turn with me to Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. And so I'll read from Jonah 1, verse 17 through the end of chapter 2. And then we'll ask God to bless our time here together this morning. And Yahweh appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. And then Jonah prayed to Yahweh his God from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out of my distress to Yahweh, and he answered me. I cried for help from the belly of Sheol, and you heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current surrounded me. All your breakers and waves passed over me. So I said, I have been driven away from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to my very soul, and the great deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the base of the mountains, and the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit. O Yahweh, my God, while my soul was fainting within me, I remembered Yahweh, and my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their loving kindness, but as for me, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. Then Yahweh spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto dry land. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, and as we come across such an obscure text as what we see here in Jonah chapter 2, I pray that by means of your great power and your great wisdom, that your Holy Spirit would give us insight into this text. That as it gives us insight into this text, it would shine deep within our own soul, that we would measure ourselves up against this text and see who we are in light of you and how we are to make much of your word. We are thankful that your word is sufficient for our Christian walk, for us to be trained in all things righteousness, and we know that a passage such as Jonah chapter 2 will do that according to the praise of your glory. And so we eagerly anticipate your workings in us. And I pray that my mouth and my words that would come out of my mouth would be faithful unto you, that it would herald your truth, and that you would be glorified in what has been presented. And so in all these things, we are thankful that we can come to you, and that is only because of the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you recall last week when we were walking through a bit of an introduction into the book of Jonah, I had made mention that Jonah was an atypical prophet. He was not your regular prophet that you find in the Old Testament scriptures. And yet when we read such a book as Jonah, we read it from our perspective. We read it with tainted glasses, as it were, because we see that Jonah is a prophet. And if Jonah is a prophet, well then, all things that are recorded in his book, we should be taking it as maybe from the perspective of a glass that is half full rather than a glass that is half empty. But yet when we looked at Jonah's actions in chapter 1, we've seen that as God was calling to Jonah and saying to him, arise and go to Nineveh, that Jonah did the exact opposite, that he arose and fled to Tarshish. He fled to Tarshish 3 times, and in his fleeing to Tarshish, we see that he is continually going down and down and down. Goes down to Joppa, goes down into the boat, away from the presence of the boat, or away from the presence of Yahweh. But even when he's on the boat, as the sailors are hurling their cargo because the storm has become increasingly violent, Jonah goes down below into the innermost part of the vessel, and he is laying down, and he has fallen deep asleep, is what verse 5 tells us. That Jonah is unconcerned with what is going around him because in his heart, he wants nothing to do with what God has told him to do. He has made every effort to flee from the presence of God, even walking or maybe running a 2 days journey in the opposite direction to Joppa, paying the ship's fare so that the ship can leave in an expedient manner. And yet we see that God is not done with teaching Jonah. Right? And so when we come to the book of Jonah, we recognize that whatever Jonah is going to be doing, it's going to be done in a bad sense. We have to see it as a teaching moment. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it says that Scripture is given for our instruction. This is instructional for us, and yet when we come across a puzzling book such as Jonah, we have to be mindful that what Jonah is doing here is not what is supposed to be done of a prophet of God. Because as Jonah was told to go to Nineveh and call out against it the evil that has come up before God, we see here that the sailors, as they were becoming fearful, asked Jonah that, "Why are you sleeping? You need to arise and pray to your God, because it seems like by all intents and efforts that our gods are not listening to our petitions. But maybe your God would save us from this calamity so that we would not perish." But yet Jonah does not pray. In all of chapter 1, from his descent from his hometown in Gath Hepher, on going down to Joppa and into the boat, into the deepest recesses of the boat, we see in chapter 1 that Jonah does not pray even when he is asked to pray to God. And so now when the sailors cast lots for Jonah, the lot falls on Jonah, because what we looked at last week in Scripture is that casting lots takes the decision out of man's hand, and when you cast dice or sticks or cards, or we call it maybe leave it up to chance, but in Old Testament understanding, it was a decision of God as to who would be at fault for this calamitous storm, for this great storm. And of course, the lot fell on Jonah, and the men became gratefully fearful, and they asked him, "Well, who are you, and what is your occupation, and where do you come from?" And Jonah doesn't give him any decisive answer. He doesn't say, "I'm from Israel, I'm a prophet of God, of the one true God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the land and all that is in them." He just says, "Well, I'm a Hebrew and I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven." Of course, those sailors feared gods as well, which is why they went and petitioned to them. But yet, even in Jonah's response to the sailors can see the hypocrisy in Jonah's words. "Well, Jonah, if you actually feared your God, you would be praying to him. And yet you are doing the exact opposite. You are falling fast asleep in the deepest parts of the boat, and you are hoping that nobody takes notice." And so they ask, "Well, what should be done to you so that this storm may be calm? How can we talk to your God since you are unwilling to pray for us on our behalf? What must be done to you so that your God would hear us?" And Jonah said, "Well, you need to lift me up and hurl me into the sea," is what verse 12 tells us, and we looked at this and considered this as sailor-assisted suicide. That Jonah wanted nothing to do with God and his commission, and he was angry with God. We see that he is angry with God because of what chapter 4 tells us. Chapter 4, verse 1 says that this was a great evil to Jonah, and he became angry. Not that he became angry when he looked at what his proclamation or what his preaching did in the city of Nineveh. But even from the get-go, all the way from chapter 1, Jonah is angry with God. And Jonah is angry with God because as he is a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel, we see that there is no fruit of repentance that is happening in the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, if you are a prophet to a nation and God has called you to proclaim his word, you would hope to see fruit. But yet Jonah does not see fruit in his ministry in the northern kingdom of Israel. In fact, he sees the exact opposite, that there is civil war that is breaking out between the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Something that should not happen among God's people. And so Jonah is disheartened. Jonah is a hard-hearted prophet. Jonah actually wants nothing to do with God, even though he says he fears Yahweh in verse 9 of chapter 1. He truly does not fear Yahweh as he is supposed to. But yet the men, as they are witnessing what is all happening around them, become from fearful to greatly fearful to greatly fearful of Yahweh. And they petition, they actually pray to the God whom they do not know, because Jonah hasn't told them. And they recognize that once it is impossible for them to make any headways in the storm, they have no other choice but to throw Jonah overboard or hurl him into the sea. And they acknowledge that this is what Yahweh has pleased, and as what Yahweh has pleased, so he has done. And so by the end of chapter 1, the sailors come to a repentant knowledge of who God is, and yet Jonah is cast off into the waters. And so we see his descent happening further and further down in chapter 2. When we look at chapter 2, verse 2, we see that Jonah's called out in his distress to Yahweh, and God has answered him. And he cried for help from the belly of Sheol, and God heard his voice. But yet we see in verse 3 that there's an explanatory reason what is happening here. Right? He blame shifts God. In verse 3 he says, "For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the currents surrounded me, and your breakers and your waves passed over me. And I said, I have been driven away from your sight." Well, in reality, Jonah is the one who has fled from the presence of God. Verse 5, it says, "Well, the water encompassed me to my very soul. The great deep surrounded me. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the base of the mountains, and the earth with its bars closed behind me forever." Here we see that Jonah's descent has stopped. There is no possible way for Jonah to descend any lower, as he is already at the bottom of the sea. Seaweed has wrapped around him. He is looking at the base of the mountains. And as he is descending further, he recognizes that the only place left to descend to is into Sheol. And this is where Jonah's prayer starts, even though we are given privy to it in chapter 1, verse 17. And so what we see here from Jonah chapter 2, what we're going to be seeing in Jonah chapter 2, is that it's not dependent on the words of Jonah, why God responds. It is not dependent on the intentions of Jonah, why God responds. But God is a God who has compassion. In Exodus 33, verse 19, Moses prays to God, "Show me your glory." That's all I ask, just show me your glory. And God responds and he says, "Well, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim my name of Yahweh before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion." You know what? It's an interesting response by God. What God is essentially telling Moses is, it's not because you are asking to show me my glory, because it's undependent on what you say and how I respond. My ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and so if I'm going to reveal myself to you, it is going to be because I am gracious. And I am gracious to whom I will show grace to, and it's because I'm also compassionate, and that compassion I will show on whom I will be gracious to. And so it is not dependent on your request that I make myself known as to why I'm going to make myself known. The Apostle Paul picks up on this in Romans chapter 9. And in chapter 9, verse 15, God tells Moses, "Well, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." And Paul writes in verse 16 and says, "Well, so then it does not depend on the one who wills or the one who runs, but on God who has mercy." It's not dependent on you. It's not dependent on me. It's not dependent on the circumstances. It's totally dependent on God. All our subtitles in Jonah chapter 2 says that it's Jonah's prayer. And as we see as bookends to Jonah's prayer, we see this great fish. This great fish shows up in chapter 1, verse 17. We see him a little bit again in chapter 2, verse 1, and then at the end of chapter 2. And often when we read the book of Jonah, we are caught up in the fascination of the fish. We are awe-stricken that such a fish would go out of his way and scoop up Jonah to save Jonah. And we wonder and we marvel, is it scientifically possible for a person to stay in a fish for 3 days and then for that fish to spew him out and yet he would go out unharmed? What kind of fish does this? Surely it must be a great fish that has a large cavity where there would be air pockets so a person like Jonah could survive 3 days. But yet if we are looking at the fish and we are not focused on the God who appointed the fish, we lose the whole point of the passage. We lose the whole point of the passage. And so we're not going to focus on the fish. The fish merely serves as God's instrument of compassion. God's instrument of compassion. Because even when you look at verse 17, it says, Yahweh appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. And I'm hoping your translation says it in chapter 2, verse 1, because mine does. It says, then Jonah prayed to Yahweh his God. And so we are going to be looking at the compassion of God, and we're going to look at it from 2 points. It's going to be a compassion that is unmerited, is the first point. And the second point is going to be a compassion that is undeserved. A compassion that is unmerited. By all accounts, this prayer that was offered by Jonah took Jonah 3 days to mull over while he was in the belly of the fish. Talk about a person who is hard-hearted. This is not a 3-day prayer. We read this prayer in a matter of minutes. But yet as Jonah is descending deeper and deeper into the recesses of his own depravity, we see here that even when God appoints a fish to swallow Jonah, that Jonah has to be in the stomach of the fish 3 days before he calls out to God. And yet when he calls out to God, we see that it is a very selfish prayer. And what do you mean it's a very selfish prayer? Well, if you were looking at it and had a keen ear while I was reading the text, you would see that the words I or me or my were used 26 times. Maybe depending on your translation, but 26 times where Jonah uses this of himself. Something that is totally contradictory to other prayers that are written in Scripture. Chapter 2, I called out of my distress to Yahweh. I cried for help from the belly of Sheol. Verse 4, again, I have been driven away from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Verse 7, I remembered Yahweh. Verse 9, I will sacrifice to you. I have vowed. I will pay. There's a lot of I's in here. There's a lot of my's, my distress, my voice, my very soul, my life, my prayer. Again, there's something that is askew in this prayer. And we can say that because we have other prayers that we can compare and contrast it against. In Daniel chapter 9, let me read these 5 verses in Daniel's prayer. And he says, so I gave my face to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to Yahweh my God and confessed and said, "Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity and acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and judgments. Moreover, we have not listened to your slaves, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame." That is Daniel's prayer. Nehemiah's prayer in chapter 1 says, "I beseech you, O Yahweh, the God of heaven, the great and fearsome God, who keeps the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your slave, which I am praying before you today, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your slaves, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned." We see the exact same thing happening in 1 Kings 8. We see it in Psalms 51. In fact, one could say that all the Psalms are prayers that are offered to God. And their sole focus would be on their dependence on God to extend loving kindness to his people. But yet we do not see this in Jonah's prayer. What we do know is that Jonah is acknowledging his efforts. In chapter 2, he says, "Well, I have called of my distress to Yahweh, and he answered me. And I have cried for help from the belly of Sheol. You heard my voice." And what we see in verse 3 is the reason why he's calling out and why he's crying. Verse 3, he is blaming God. It says, "For you had cast me into the deep. It was you who hurled me, not the sailors. Then into the heart of the seas, and the current surrounded me, and all your breakers and waves passed over me, with no hope of reaching dry land, despite all of my attempts to tread water, God. Your currents and your undertows prevented me from reaching safety." And yet as Jonah is descending further and further down into the waters, he admits to the impossibility of surviving. But yet by putting all the blame on God for what has been done to him, Jonah attests that he is righteous. All that was undeserving, if it were not for him calling out to God, God would have left Jonah in the belly of Sheol. Right? It was God who hurled a great wind on the sea, is what chapter 1 verse 4 tells us. And that as the sailors cast lots, God had the lot fell on Jonah, is what verse 7 tells us. And in verse 12, "On account of me, this great storm has come upon you." You see, God, you need to understand, I'm the righteous one, and what you are doing to me is unjust. But yet I called out to you. Right, and you answered me. I cried for help from the belly of Sheol, and you heard my voice. You heard my voice because I am a righteous prophet. I am your prophet. And if I would not have called out to you, you would have left me to where I was. This is a man who is stuck in his own ways, one who has turned away from the graces and the mercy of God. And yet when he is stuck between a rock and a hard place, who does he call out for help? Right? Jonah has a wrong understanding of who God is. And Jonah is not the only one. We see very similar words coming from the mouth of Job. In Job chapter 30, verses 19 through 22, Job says, "Well, God has cast me into the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes. I cried out to you for help, but you do not answer me. I stand up, and you carefully consider how to be against me. You have become cruel to me. With the might of your hand, you hunted me down. You lift me up to the wind and cause me to ride, and you melt me away in the storm. We know Job is trying to appease God or explain to God that he is in fact righteous, and what is happening to him is unrighteousness. And all he is asking is that God would grant him an audience that he could explain his case before God. And later we see that just like Jonah, Job was taught a lesson. God finally speaks to Job in chapters 38 and 39, where we see Job's response later that he repents in sackcloth and ashes. He doesn't want to speak no more to God because of what he did speak was of foolishness. It was not with the wisdom of God. It was not done according to God's word. And so what Job learned and what Jonah needs to learn would be found in Psalms 37, verse 8. And it says, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath, and do not fret. It only leads to evildoing. That if you stay in your ways and you justify your anger and your wrath, it only leads to more anger and wrath," which essentially is more evildoing. It does not praise God. It does not glorify God. And as God was casting Jonah deep into the sea with no hope of escape or reaching dry land, as he is cast into the heart of the seas, and the currents are driving him further down, and the breakers and the waves have passed me over, verse 4 says, "Well, I have been driven away from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. God, you have driven me away, and if it were not that I was a righteous man, your prophet, or one of your people, I would not look again towards your holy temple." Seems a bit of a foolish prayer request. Proverbs 18, verse 17 says that the first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. Or in chapter 21, verse 2, "Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but Yahweh weighs the heart." Jonah is convinced that he is right in his own eyes. We need to see this here in the book of Jonah. And if Jonah could just maybe gain an audience with God, God would see it from his perspective. But yet we know God does not look by outward appearances or by outward words, but he weighs the heart. Proverbs 21, verse 2 says that. He weighs the heart. "Water encompassed me to my very soul. The great deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the base of the mountain. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Yahweh, my God." Reaching the depths of creation, the bottom of the sea where the mountains come from, Jonah is at the brink of death. Descending down into Sheol, past the depths of the sea, with earth's bars closed up behind him, Jonah acknowledges God as his deliverer. The one and the only one who has the power to save life or to take it. God has sent his fish to rescue Jonah. Verse 6 is telling us, "But you have brought up my life from the pit. You have sent the fish, God, to save me. If it weren't for the fish, I would remain at the base of the mountains. I would be entangled in the seaweed. And yet, God, I am thankful that you hear me because I am a righteous man." At the same time, right? The compassion that Jonah is receiving here from God is unmerited. Jonah thinks that it's merited. The compassion here is totally unmerited. Why would Jonah pray in such a way that he would attain his righteousness and plead with God that you just need to see my righteousness? One can only imagine or maybe even ponder why it took Jonah 3 days to come up with these words. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 24, it says that the steps of a man are from Yahweh. How then can man understand his way? Jonah, in his fleeing from God, flees until the point of no return, until there is no possible way of him coming back to civilization. And he is pondering to himself, why is this happening? Later on, we see in chapter 4 that God actually responds to Jonah. And so maybe we can say that, you know, Jonah's probably wording his prayer here so that he can gain an audience with Jonah, or get an audience with God, rather. I called out to God in my distress, and he answered me, and I cried for help from the belly of Sheol, and you heard my voice. And I'm glad that you heard my voice, God. I'm glad that I merited your attention. And yet that is not how God responds. God appointed the fish, not because Jonah prayed a magnificent prayer. We see so far that Jonah is only concerned about one person only. And that one person is Jonah. God has yet to teach Jonah some important truths of who God is. And Jonah will learn these truths later on. But as we continue on in verses 7 and down, we see that it is a compassion that is undeserved. It says, while my soul was fainting within me, I remembered Yahweh, and my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Fascinating. Let me ask you something. When you are in a heap of trouble, in the heat of the moment, what is the first thing that enters your mind? Guaranteed it is not God. That might happen a split second afterwards. But in the heat of the moment, in dire consequences, when you are in the face of death, nobody remembers God. That's what we need to see here from Scripture. We are not rememberers. Genesis chapter 40, verse 23, the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph. Judges 8:34, the sons of Israel did not remember Yahweh their God. 2 Chronicles 24, 22, Joash the king did not remember the loving kindness of God. In Nehemiah 9, he admits that Israel refused to listen and they did not remember the wondrous deeds that God did among them. No, we are not people that are known for remembering. But rather, we are the opposite. We are the forgetters. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 20, it reads, for he will not remember much of the days of his life, because God allows him to occupy himself with the gladness of his heart. Kind of speaks volumes, doesn't it? We forget because we are occupying ourselves with ourselves. Jonah is saying, while my soul was fainting within me, I remembered Yahweh. When in reality, he should have been confessing, it is because of your compassion and your mercies, God, that I get to remember you. In Psalms 116, it says that the cords of death encompassed me and the distresses of Sheol found me. I found distress and sorrow. And then I called upon the name of Yahweh. Oh, Yahweh, I beseech you, provide my soul escape. Yahweh is gracious and righteous, and our God is compassionate. Yahweh keeps the simple and has brought low, and he saved me. the psalmist is acknowledging is because of the grace and the righteousness and the compassion or mercy of God that he was saved from these cords of death. Yet we see here that Jonah is proclaiming his own knowledge and awareness of God. He is saying, God, I am so pious that my thoughts are always on you. And so I remembered when my soul was fainting within me. And my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. He goes a little bit further. In verse 8, it says, to those who regard worthless idols, forsake their loving kindness. Those that are mentioned in verse 8 in the could be referenced to the Ninevites that Jonah is to go to. A pagan nation who puts their hopes in worthless vanities have no right to God's loving kindness, is what he is saying here. Not only do they have no right to God's loving kindness, they have no need of God's loving kindness that he provides, because they forsake all of God's benefits when they regard worthless idols. Jonah is saying, well, I'm not like these people. I regarded you. Right? You remember back in chapter 1, verse 9, I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven. See, Jonah has placed his confidence in the fact that he knows God, and by this statement, he has lost all perspective on who the God of the Scriptures are. Jonah may know Yahweh, but his knowledge of Yahweh has not worked its way out to profitable fruit for others to see or know this same God. You know, it's not enough just to have a head knowledge of God and to proclaim that you remembered God when all else seems hopeless, that he responds to you. You see, Jonah is speaking to himself here and is saying, look, I got a God that does my bidding. What do you have, Nineveh? Those who regard worthless idols should not receive God's loving kindness. God, you got your mercies and your graces all mixed up. I shouldn't be going to Nineveh, is essentially what this is saying. He's still pleading his case. Because as I remember you, and you heard my prayer, they don't know you and they will not pray to you. He is forgetting the graces and mercies of God that came upon his life. In Psalms 94, verse 17, it reads, well, if Yahweh had not been my help, my soul would soon have dwelt in the abode of silence. In fact, for all of those who have come to know who God is, our outcome, apart from God's help, is that we would all abode in the realm of Sheol. We all would have dwelt there in the abode of silence. And it is because of God's help in his mercies and his graces that we actually get to be aware of who God is, of how he has ordained all things. In Psalms 121, it says that, well, I lift up my eyes to the mountains, and where does my help come from? My help comes from Yahweh, who has made the heaven and earth. In Psalms 124, verse 8, it says, our help is in the name of Yahweh, who made the heaven and earth. But yet Jonah is saying, well, as my soul was fainting within me, I remembered Yahweh. And my prayer came to you. My prayer came to you so that you could help me. It came to your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their loving kindness and pray to their own temples that they make with their own hands. I am not like those people. But yet, as what Josh had made mention in Isaiah 10 this morning, it says, well, is the axe to boast itself over the one who chops with it? Or is the saw to magnify itself over the one who wields it? That would be like a rod wielding those who lift it, or a staff lifting him who is not wood. Jonah has lost all perspective. It is not dependent on the person who goes and proclaims the message. It is dependent on the God who has ordained that message that Jonah needs to be mindful of. Verse 9, it says, "But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to Yahweh." In comparison to what the Ninevites could offer the gods, Jonah says that he will sacrifice to God with his voice. Again, what we see in verse 9 here is very reminiscent of what we see in chapter 1, verse 16. When the men greatly feared Yahweh, they offered a sacrifice to Yahweh and made vows. But yet here we see in verse 9 that there is no account of Jonah greatly fearing God. He says, "But as for me, I will sacrifice to you, and with the voice of thanksgiving, that which I have vowed, I will pay." Proverbs chapter 20, verse 25 says that it is a trap for a man to say rashly, "It is holy," and after the vows, to make inquiry. It is rash for a man to say, from the words of Jonah, to say that I am righteous and yet not look to that standard of righteousness and rely on his own means and his own efforts. It is to be double-minded. Well, you know, God, if you are not going to do what is right, I'm going to be doing what is right. Jonah is speaking rashly in his prayer to God. And yet we will see in chapters 3 and chapters 4 that Jonah's vow doesn't really get fulfilled. We see it in chapter 3, verse 1, where God tells Jonah a second time, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out to it, which I am going to speak to you." And so as Jonah is walking to Nineveh, a 3 days walk, he walks one day, and he doesn't wait for the words of God. He says his own words. "Yet 40 days in Nineveh will be overthrown." These are not the words of God. This is not the vow that Jonah was supposed to repay. Where is there a salvation on what Jonah has proclaimed to the Ninevites? Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4 and 5 says that when you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. And so if Jonah was to offer a sacrifice to God, he would have been much like the sailors, where he would proclaim the excellencies of God, because of what Psalms 50 tells us, that to offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High is to call upon me in the day of distress, and I shall rescue you, and you will glorify me. Offering a sacrifice or a voice of thanksgiving is to glorify God. Jonah is saying, "Well, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that with my voice. And I'm going to pay what I have vowed." Salvation belongs to Yahweh, yet there is no salvific message that is given to the Ninevites. Jonah does not bring glory to God. He does not even say who God is. God is totally left out of the message. Yet we see in verse 10, then Yahweh spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto dry land. You know, I like to think that Jonah is one of those that just continually likes going to the school of hard knocks. He is saying, "Well, God has answered me because of what I have done, because of who I am, because I am righteous. And so he sent the fish to rescue me from the bottoms of the sea, from the bars of earth." And yet he's still going further. "Well, you know, God has rescued me because I have deserved it. I remembered Yahweh." and it is I who will offer a sacrifice to him with a voice of thanksgiving. That salvation belongs to Yahweh. And so God brings a fish and tells the fish to spit Jonah up or vomit him up onto dry land. See, Jonah was a recipient of a compassion that was undeserved. When God spoke to the fish, it vomited Jonah up onto dry land, and this word vomit is used a handful of times in the Old Testament. And it probably best fits according to Leviticus 18, verse 24 and 25, where it reads, "So do not defile yourselves by any of these things, for by these things the nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled." And this is all about sexual immorality, chapter 18. "Do not defile yourself with the sexual immorality of the nations. They have become defiled, and as they have become defiled, so the land has become defiled. And I have brought its punishment upon it, and the land has vomited out its inhabitants." My dear brothers and sisters, this is what we would call an evil prayer from Jonah. Right? It looks like nothing from what Daniel prayed or Nehemiah prayed or David prayed. That when we pray about ourselves, more than what we pray about God, and direct the attention onto ourselves more than on God, we are essentially saying, "Hey, look at me." And this is what Jonah's prayer is about. So in conclusion, what do we get from this? I think there's a parable that fits well in Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 9 through 14. "Jesus also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and was praying these things to himself. 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes up to heaven, but was beating his chest, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." Even from this parable, we can see that in Jonah's prayer, he is praying this to himself rather than to the God of his salvation. Even the fish recognized that it had been defiled with the words that were coming out of Jonah. One simple little command, and the fish knew who it was to obey. The fish had a bad case of eating bitter seafood that didn't sit well with its stomach. Most of the time when we have a bad case of the stomach flu, we think that it'll just pass through and the pain will all be over, but yet we know that to vomit it up would alleviate the pain much faster. The fish couldn't stand any more of Jonah than what God could. One would wonder what would all be in the belly of the fish. But as the fish vomited up Jonah onto dry land, it's an onomatic poetic word. It's like, and the fish, this is exactly how the Hebrew would have worded it. Right? And we know that if we dry heave, we know exactly what that means. The fish's stomach was churning for these last number of minutes as it was having Jonah in its belly. But yet in conclusion, when we see a prayer like Jonah, and if God hears the prayer of Jonah, this should also give us much encouragement. This should give us much encouragement because we can often find ourselves in the same disposition or attitude of Jonah. Jonah is frustrated and angry and disheartened with God because of his people are having civil war amongst themselves, and God is not making himself known to the people in their obedience. And often we can find that within the church, that where there's fighting and unrest and division and quarrels, maybe not within a local body necessarily, but even from one church to the next. And you know, we get disheartened. We get frustrated. We're like Jonah and say, well, God, I knew that you were gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and one who relents concerning evil. I know this is who you are, but you know, this is hard work. And often, like Jonah, we run away from the situation and we reflect upon our own righteousness. And then we pray to God. Maybe it's something very similar to this Pharisaical prayer that we see in Luke 18. Or maybe it's also very similar to Jonah chapter 2. But you know, if our prayers have more of us in it than God, we should know that we are praying to ourselves and not to God. You see, it was the compassion of God that he appointed a fish to come to Jonah's rescue. It was the compassion of God that even though Jonah prayed selfishly to his Creator, that God still answered Jonah's prayer. It was the compassion of God to have the fish vomit Jonah up on dry land. And it was the compassion of God to overlook Jonah's false piety and to test Jonah on his vow. And so there can be a question that can be asked for each and every one of us here. How much compassion does God have towards his people? We may think that we are right in our own eyes when we pray to God, but is that always the case? We sometimes think that because we are on this side of God's grace, that we do everything right. And that people on the other side of God's grace do everything wrong. My dear brothers and sisters, we have much to learn when it comes to knowing God and living a life that is pleasing in his sight. Jonah has much to learn. And God is going to be teaching Jonah that lesson. You know, when we read a prayer such as Jonah chapter 2, we should be encouraged that when we read it, because we know that if God answers Jonah's prayer, he can answer our prayers as well. And some of us are maybe a little bit timid when we pray to God because we don't know how we ought to pray, but yet we ask God to show us how we ought to pray. And so maybe, in essence, we don't pray. Or maybe our prayers are very selfish-minded. Maybe we're in some form of distress and we'd ask that God would alleviate this distress from us. Rather than focusing on who God is and that he would give us joy in this distress. Right, we see it in chapter 2, verse 2. I called out of my distress to Yahweh. Often it's our distresses that triggers prayers. And God listens to the prayers of his children. But he does so with the intent of teaching them more lessons. You know, as we grow in our faith and an understanding of who God is and who Jesus Christ is as our Lord and Savior, our prayers grow. Our prayers become less of us and become more of God. We act less and less of ourselves, and we start acting more and more like Christ. Yet if we would think to ourselves, well, if God had the graces and the compassions that I would have, where would we be now? You know, even when we think about our own graces and our own compassions that we would maybe share with others or give to others, we are not slow to anger. I can tell you from personal experience, I am an angry person. I am very short-fused at times. But yet I know that as God is giving me His graces and His compassion, that fuse becomes longer and longer, that the blow-ups don't happen nearly as often. That I become more reliant on God's graces and God's mercies. And it is all because of what Jonah admits in chapter 4, verse 2. I knew you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning evil. You know, we could even look at Jonah's prayer as God relenting concerning evil. God didn't have to rescue Jonah from his own disparity. Jonah actually didn't pray to God here at all. He prayed more about himself and how God heard his own piety and his own righteousness. Aren't we glad that God is slow to anger, that He is compassionate, and that He is gracious, and that He relents concerning evil? God is looking at us to see if there's growth. God wants to foster that growth. God has given us His Spirit to help facilitate that growth. And so let us use Jonah 2 as a teaching moment to see the compassion of God, because we all know that it's unmerited, and we all know that it is undeserved. But aren't we glad that God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning evil? Bow with me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that You would show us Your glory, as what Moses requested back in Exodus chapter 33. That as You would show Your glory, it would be manifested in us. That as it is manifested in us, we would become more like You, more like Your Son. That we would be people who would extend grace, people who would be mindful of the graces that we have received. But not only the graces that we have received, but also the mercies that You continue to look upon Your children as fully sanctified and fully glorified, and yet at the present moment we are enveloped in our sinful nature, and at times our prayers can be very selfish and even evil by our own unknowing. And so we are thankful that You are not like us. That You truly are gracious and merciful. You are always teaching Your children. You are always showing them new lessons by Your sovereignty. What we thought would be good for us, we actually turn out that Your way would be better than our ways. And so how can we even discern our ways apart from Your Word? And so we ask that You would give us a greater desire for Your Word, so that we can learn Your ways, and that it would guide us down paths of righteousness for Your name's sake. That we would be sheep that had been satisfied and lay down in green pastures from our great shepherd, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May You cause this contentment to happen in our lives, and as we pray to You, that it would be a prayer of thanksgiving, a prayer of worship for what You have done for us, and not that what we have drawn in attention that would call upon Your wondrous deeds upon our life. And so may You be glorified in our actions for the remainder of the week, and as we are mindful of Your purposes in our life, that we would be intentful in doing all things for Your glory according to what Your Word has prescribed for us, and that we will look forward to the mercies and the graces that would follow and the compassions that would be extended towards us as we look forward to another Lord's Day. Amen.